children that want to be dismissed at this time to go to kids' church or to go to the toddler room, this is the time. We've got a passel of children today. It's good to see all of the kids here and moms and dads, and it's wonderful. Praise God. I invite you to take your Bible this morning and open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, as we continue the story of Jesus. Rather than take one of the Gospels and preach through it, study through it, we're taking the life of Jesus. We're taking the information that we have in all four Gospels, bringing it together, and then presenting it as best we can in chronological order. So sequentially, the story of Jesus. It's really important during this time or any time to make sure that we keep Jesus before our eyes. That we keep Jesus on our minds and in our hearts. It's easy to, I think it's easy to lose sight of Jesus at times. It's easy to accentuate the darkness of the world or the complexities of life and then just kind of lose focus with Jesus. And we're not called as Christians simply to give lip service to Jesus or to God. We are called to a relationship with Him. And that's a relationship with Christ that endures and actually supersedes any kind of circumstance that you or I can go through personally or that we go through corporately. So I want to encourage as much as I can today that as we come back to this wonderful story of Christ, that He will be first, that He will be foremost in our minds and in our hearts, and that our job is to trust Jesus, the one who is before our face, and the one before whom we live. And it's all too easy, I think, for some to become entangled in arguments and debates. And we need to keep Jesus first. So I hope you hear that in the spirit that it's given. So we're in the last part of Luke chapter 1. And the more we kind of scratch the surface of the life story of Jesus, the more excited I get over the opportunity to learn and to grow in faith. This kind of study has helped me immensely. It has helped me through my Christian life to attend Bible studies. It's helped me throughout my Christian life to hear consistent preaching from the Word of God. In fact, I would put those two things right up there at the top, and then I would combine that with fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ who are heading the same direction. So I know what it's done for me. I know what preaching from the Word has done for me. I know how it's helped me to grow. And I'm still growing through that. And I know that God can use preaching from His Word to grow anybody. And I also want to encourage you. Sometimes we look at a big book and we think, goodness, we suddenly get this inferiority complex. We just like, Where do you start? I don't know that much. I know a couple verses here and there. It takes me longer to find one of the books of the Bible than it does somebody else. And we get all this. Listen, consistent reading of Scripture, hearing sermons, consistent turning to learn, to find where certain books of the Bible are will go a long way in helping you to mature as a believer. So there are no impossibilities at this point. It just takes consistency. And for that reason, I bring in the great game of baseball. How does one become consistent at fielding a ground ball? Or how does one become consistent at the plate and swinging at a baseball and attempting to hit it? Well, it takes repetition. It takes repetition. And it's no different for the believer. You and I need reps. We need to do these things over and over. We need to do them day by day, week by week. And once you put that into practice and things kick in, you will grow in your faith. There is no doubt in my mind. The problem is sometimes we tire, sometimes we get distracted, we get confused. And we forget that it's repetition. It's not like I'm going to go to one single service, I'm going to walk out the doors, and I'm going to be this spiritual giant, this shining light for God all of a sudden. No. It's just day by day, week by week, bringing Bible intake, bringing the Scripture into your heart, meditating on it, praying over it, fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's basically the way God set it up and the way the Christian life should be lived. So I want to encourage you with that. And by the way, we're really glad you're here today. So John 1, or Luke 1, I'm looking at John. John is born. Luke 1, and we're going to read verses 67 through 79, or may as well read that last verse, 80. Luke chapter 1, 80 verses long. And we've come to the end of this first chapter, and this is Zacharias' prophecy. Now, last week we read the account of John's birth. That is, John the Baptist, he's the herald, he's the forerunner to the king. Every king has a forerunner. Every king has a herald that will go before him and go to the town and cry out, "The king is coming," and prepare your town, prepare yourselves for the king. Well, John is the herald. And we've just covered his birth, which was fantastic. And now we're back to his father, remember Zacharias. We hadn't heard from Zacharias in a while because he couldn't talk, right? Remember, he was Gabriel talked to him in the temple and said, you're going to have a baby, you and Elizabeth, even in your old age, you're going to have a child. And Zacharias just was just unbelieving. You know, how are we gonna know this? How are we gonna do this? And the angel said, "Well, you're not gonna speak until your child is born." And that's pretty much the way it happened. That is the way it happened. And we get Zacharias's first words, I believe, here in verses 67 and following. And this portion of the story of Jesus is replete with great teaching and instruction for you and I. So here we go, verse 67 and following. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying..." So these are his first words, right? In 9 months, he gets to speak. His tongue is loosed. Wonder what he's going to say. Is he going to say something like, "God, how dare you? I mean, I haven't been able to speak in 9 months." Is he going to complain? Is he going to have a pity party about what he's been going through? I mean, there's nothing worse for a preacher like Zacharias than to be told you're not going to speak, right? What happens? "So Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. He prophesied." This is what he said. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. So just note there, verse 76, Zacharias addresses his newborn, John the Baptist. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give to His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the word of the Lord. We'll stop there. Father in heaven, we give you praise today. We thank you for your word. We know that every part of your word is true. Every aspect of the story of Jesus is true. It's historical. It stands time and eternity. And we thank you for that. We thank you that it's reliable and trustworthy and infallible, inerrant. So we ask, Lord, right now that you speak to us. We need lots of help at this point. We want to hear what you have to say to us. We want to grow in our grace and in grace and knowledge of Jesus. We want to walk in a way that pleases you. And so help us with this story and help us learn. And may your blessing be upon each one here this morning and each one that has joined us through the Facebook Live. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I mean, Zacharias is on a mountaintop, right? He's just had a child. He and Elizabeth, and this was a promised child. God had dispatched His angel Gabriel to give the good news to Zacharias. And then in the midst of that, the angel Gabriel shows up to Mary, and he announces that to Mary that she would be blessed with a child. A difference there would be that Mary is a virgin. She will not know a man because this child is Jesus. This child is the God-man. He's 100% man. He's 100% God at the same time. And Mary would carry that child to full term. When she wondered how this could be, verse 35 of chapter 1, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." And then the angel relayed to Mary that he says, "Even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." And then God, through this angel Gabriel, silences all the objections to the incarnation, to the fact that the Son of God would come to earth with a specific mission to save sinners from their sin. And he says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." That's a tremendous statement. Nothing will be impossible with God. So God sends His Son, His only begotten Jesus into the world, conceived by a virgin and delivered in His time and in His purpose. And we all know that this took place during the days of Herod. This took place during some dark and difficult times. To encourage you during some dark and difficult and confusing times, God's work continues in spite of the times that we live in. God's plan and God's schedule does not take a back seat to the difficulties of our day. In fact, God enjoys working in the midst of those anxious times. And we need to keep that foremost in our minds. So as we look down into the this first chapter, and I haven't forgotten, we've got a passage of scripture we're looking at with Zacharias and his prophecy this morning. But just a couple things introductorily, or you know, if you want to consider this the sermon, and then I conclude with my 4 points from Zacharias' prophecy, it doesn't matter to me. But if you look on down into verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, remember, Mary got up, when she found out she was going to have the Son of God, she would be, she would carry Him and deliver at full term. What did she do? She got up and she traveled 70 miles to see Elizabeth. And this was mutually edifying to both of them. In fact, it's interesting that God was relieving the shame from Zacharias and from Elizabeth because they were advanced in years, yet they had no child. And you and I really don't appreciate the shame involved with that in that culture. This was something they could not hide from. This was something that was disparaging to their lives. Zacharias being a priest and them both being righteous. They sought God. They loved God. Yet there was this kind of a dark mark against them. And we don't fully get that in our culture, in our day and time, but trust me, there's a great shame there. And God relieved the shame. And at the same time, fulfilled His purpose to raise up a herald, to raise up a forerunner. So God worked personally and God worked over His overall plan through Zacharias and Elizabeth in bringing John the Baptist. But one thing that caught my attention here, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Mary, Mary received the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we find Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if you just read these pages, you'll find out that the Holy Spirit continues to be used by God. He continues to be to work in the lives of these believers. So what is the point? The point is that you and I need to afford God, the Holy Spirit, the honor that the Scriptures give Him. We should afford Him that same honor in our own lives. Because all three persons of the Trinity have a part, have a role to play in your salvation. Right? The Father elects. The Son redeems. The Holy Spirit indwells us from the time of our conversion. And without His active ministry, there's no spiritual growth. You have to honor the Holy Spirit, His promptings, through the Word of God. We should be willing to do that. Well, there's much more. Mary's exaltation of Jesus, of the story of Jesus and of God that is working out His plan in her life. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." So she's praising God. She says, "My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. And behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. And holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And then John was born. We read that and hopefully received some strengthening. Last week we talked about the fellowship that was going on, the rejoicing that day that was going on. We talked about the fact that we don't need to waste our affliction. Evidently, Zacharias learned, right? He learned in his silence. And when the baby was born and when there was the controversy over the name, John decreed it by writing on a tablet, "His name is John." So he's obedient. And then the hand of the Lord was with John. We talked about what that means. All the spiritual resources, the resources of heaven with the child. What parent wouldn't want that? Right? The problem is sometimes parents become double-minded. And we choose to try to play both ends against the middle, or we compromise in some way. Just put the spiritual well-being of your child first in every decision. And the hand of the Lord be with your child. Your child will be afforded every advantage that God has if you put Jesus first and the instruction of your child first. Zechariah's prophecy. First, it's he prophesied. What does that mean? It means he praised God. It means he predicted the future. And it means that he told the truth with regard to salvation. That's what it means to prophesy. And he does all three. He praises God. He predicts the future. And he speaks toward the message of the gospel. He speaks this message of Jesus and salvation. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He prophesied. What did he say? He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant." So the first point this morning is that Zacharias, coming off of this 9-month inability to speak, is full of gratitude to the Lord. He's full of gratitude for the Lord and for what the Lord was doing. I want to ask you this morning, are you full of gratitude for what God is doing? God's doing a work. Sometimes we can become so critical that we forget that we're walking with Jesus, and as children of God, we have every reason to be thankful to God for what He has given us. And so I want to encourage you to just let that thanks come out. Let it roll off your tongue. Like Zechariah, he's a great example here. Blessed be the Lord God. He's offering praise. He's offering thanks for all that God had done and all that God was doing. Sometimes we are too inclined to complain rather than to give thanks for what God is doing. And there's so many things to give thanks for today. I mean, God's on His throne. He's not relinquished His power, and He is not on the edge of His seat waiting for some kind of election as to whether or not He's going to be back in charge. Okay, somebody got that. Okay, well, if it wasn't good, it wasn't good. But He is there, and He is not going to move. And rather than curse the darkness, we should give thanks and praise for the light. Because you and I have opportunity. Don't let the opportunity to give thanks to God slip away. But Zechariah was full of thanksgiving. Secondly, I love this next part, verse 70 and down a little bit, is that Zechariah reflects on the promises of God. He reflects on the promises of God. Look right there. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Oh, so the stuff that we're reading about, the annunciations of the birth of John, or the annunciation of the birth of Jesus, the birth of John, the fact that Mary's going to carry the Son of God, none of this was a surprise to God. In fact, it was spoken by the holy prophets from of old. You go back to Genesis, and the writer of Genesis, Moses, speaks of the day that the Son would crush the head of the serpent. So he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. What did he say? He said, salvation from our enemies. Salvation from our enemies. He's going to save us from our enemies. Is that good news or what? And he's speaking in spiritual terms here, but he's also speaking of a consummation of the fulfillment of the promises where our enemies are defeated. Fully, climactically, in every way, finally defeated. And this salvation is from our enemies. Anybody know who our enemies are? The world system that operates without God, the world system, the flesh, our sinful flesh is an enemy, and then the devil is an enemy and all his minions. These are the enemies, and the Lord's going to save us from our enemies. That was a promise from the prophets. He'll save us from our enemies, and that last enemy is death. And He saves us from death. He goes on to say, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. So We have this picture of Zacharias as one giving thanks. He is just effusive in his thanks to God. And then he reflects on the promises of God. He knows what God has promised. He knows those words from the prophets of old concerning salvation. And he is assuring not only himself, but he assures us that those promises of God have been fulfilled. God was in the midst of fulfilling those promises that he would send his son and that his son would deliver us from our enemies, sin and death. And then he gives us a glimpse of what life looks like once we're delivered. Once we've sought God for repentance and forgiveness, we're delivered, we're set free. What does that look like? He says this, that we might serve Him without fear. What does life look like for the child of God? That we would serve Him without what? Fear. I mean, we're either walking by faith or we're living by fear. That's true of everyone. And so which is it for you? Are you walking by faith or are you living by fear? Because the ones who serve God serve Him without fear. And then he says, he characterizes this walk, this life, even in more particular terms, he says, in holiness. Now, to be holy just simply means to be set apart to do God's work. So He has a purpose, He has a plan for you. And walking or living a life of holiness means that you are set apart to do His work. That is, God has you where He has you so that you can bring that gospel influence to the people around you. It's your family. Family, extended family. It's the people you work with. It's the people that you go to school with. It's the people you run into in the highways and byways. God has you there. He has set you apart because you're to be His light. You are to be His witness in the midst of your world. The world He has placed you in. That's what it means to be holy. In holiness and in righteousness before Him. When? He says, all our days. All our days. We don't step out of that purpose. We don't take days off in that purpose. We are always His witness in whatever context He places us. And this is His expectation that we would serve Him. Why would we serve Him? Well, for crying out loud, He delivered us from our enemies. He has taken note of us in our weak state and He has come down to set us free. He has come down to rescue us from sin and death, from the world, the flesh, the devil. That's what our God has done. And where's the assurance of that? It's a blood-stained cross. It wasn't just anybody's blood. It was the blood of Jesus. Perfect blood. And that is the assurance. That is the seal of our victory. And living out of that, we serve Him without fear. In holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And then Zacharias turns his attention to John. You think about John and you think about his life. He was a witness. He preached repentance and faith in the one coming after, in the King. And he was not rewarded. He was not rewarded with finances. He was not rewarded with lands. He was not rewarded with anything temporal. In fact, he was beheaded. For his faith. He says, "For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us." That's a beautiful word picture. "And this sunrise will shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death." And these are Old Testament scriptures that Luke is using here, that Zechariah spoke, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So in the last part, we have the foundation for everything we just read. Say, well, how can I live a life of thanksgiving? How can I live a life that is firmly rooted in the promises of God? How can I live the life now in a way that would please God? How could I bring all the spiritual resources, how could they come to bear on my heart, and I could walk out of here with the confidence of knowing that when come Monday morning, I don't have to live according to the headlines. I can live according to the Word of God and please Him. How? Well, it's all about the foundation, the doctrine that He gives us here in this last part. Zacharias was convinced of this certain doctrine, and his son would grow to be convinced of that as well. And so I want to note three things today. He says, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. How? It's salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Are your sins forgiven? Are they forgiven? The Bible says that our iniquity causes a separation between us and God. God is holy. Our sins are weighty and ugly, and they come between us and a holy God. And what we need is that which we cannot produce on our own. We cannot produce righteousness. We cannot do enough good works to bring a life before Him that He would be pleased with. But what we can do is turn to Jesus out of repentance. That is, we are going to turn our backs on our futile lifestyle, and we're going to turn toward Christ, and we're going to trust Him. And through that faith, what does He bring? He gives us the forgiveness that we need. The Bible says that He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. That's our God. And what you need today and what I need today is that forgiveness and the assurance of salvation, that God through Jesus Christ forgives the sins of sinners when we turn to Him in repentance and faith. So first thing is this great doctrine of forgiveness. And who couldn't or wouldn't thank God knowing that your sins are forgiven? Who couldn't or wouldn't thank God knowing that you've been set free from your futile lifestyle and that God is preparing a home in heaven for you and for all who trust Jesus? This is important. Then he goes on, he says, because of the tender mercy of our God. So I want to look at the word mercy. Mercy is a kindness that is shown by God to the helpless. To the helpless. God is the helper. God is almighty. You and I are helpless. We're spiritually helpless. We can't forgive our sin. We can't make our sin go away. We can't cancel the consequences of sin. We're powerless to do that. We are helpless. But God is our helper. And at the very foundation of God's character is His mercy. The very function of God and the way He works is out of mercy. The fountain of the blessings of God that come to you and I come to us not because we merit His blessings. His blessings come to us out of His mercy. So that's a big word there. Mercy. Are you saved? It was because of His mercy. Have you been forgiven? It's because of His mercy. Because we were helpless. The Bible says, while we were still helpless, God sent His Son to die for the ungodly. Every good thing that you and I enjoy is out of His mercy. And then He says, with which the sunrise, and we're closing here, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. That's the second time that Zechariah has mentioned that. He mentioned it in 68, that part where He visits us, for He has visited us. And then down here in 78, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. The word here isn't just you get a visit, a knock on the door, and there, you know, you got somebody at your door. The word here is that He visits us with a purpose and accomplishes redemption for us. He fulfilled what He came for. He visited us. He saved us. He revealed His purpose. He revealed the gospel. He revealed our greatest need to us. He visited us. And from that basis, we live for Him. We love Him. We are devoted for Him and toward Him. He visited us. And then 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That's where we were. We were sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. That's a lot of fun, isn't it? Sitting around in darkness. All you can think about is dying. Well, that's where we were. Even those who continue to live in unbelief, live according to the futile way of life and the sin, and bearing the sin and bearing the anxiety of the world, they are as though they are sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. Judgment, meaning judgment, is at hand. Those who have never trusted, those who have never repented, those who have never believed, they're in darkness and the shadow of death. Judgment, the judgment of God, is at hand. But He came to visit us, and He came to shine upon us. You and I used to be right there. We were in darkness and the shadow of death. That's a really dark place. But Jesus came. And Jesus came to shine. He said, I'm the light of the world. And He lived up to the light. He raised the dead. He healed those who were sick. He preached the favorable year of the Lord. He walked on water. He walked on water during a storm. He calmed the storm. This is our Jesus. He's the light of the world. And He came and He visited us, and in that visitation, He shined. He shined throughout His ministry. He shined when He ministered along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He shined when He was in Nazareth. He shined in Jerusalem. He shined wherever He went. In fact, when He stood trial, He shined. He shined forth truth and power. He has the ability to save us. He shined. He shined even when He was dying on the cross. Even when he was shedding his blood for sinners like you and me, he shined on that cross. He even shined from an occupied grave. He shined. And then on resurrection morning, he shined as he never shined. He rose from the dead, and he still shines in our hearts the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus. And if you have not received his light and the shining forth of the power and goodness and truth of God through Jesus, I encourage you today to receive that light. Reject the darkness of the world. Reject the unbelief of the world. Reject the vileness that is in the world. Reject it all. And receive the light of the glory of God. He is our great God, the Creator, the one who sent His only begotten Son to visit us and to shine on those who sit in darkness and a shadow of death. And then one more word. He says to guide our feet into the way of peace. Look at that word, peace. So these last few lines, we got three words that fit hand in glove with doctrine. It's our foundation, our motivation for thanksgiving, for standing firm upon the promises of God and for the knowledge of how to live in a way that will please God. It flows from the forgiveness of sin. It flows from the mercy of God. It flows from the light of God. And it flows from the peace of God. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Would that it would be said of you and of me today that in spite of all the strife that has taken place in our world, that you and I would stand and that we would walk and we would live in peace. But not peace as the world gives. Peace this way, vertically, with our great God, through Jesus. And then as much as it depends on us, peace with our fellow man. Let me just say this in closing. You and I as believers should not go looking for a fight. Amen? Okay, some of you don't know, but think about it. Maybe around 2, 3 o'clock this afternoon, you'll be able to give me an amen. That's fine on that. We should not be looking for a fight. We should be shining for Christ. We should be witnessing to the truth, because believe me, there are multitudes who are in darkness and the shadow of death even today as we speak. There are multitudes here in Auburn. You don't have to travel 100 miles to find them. They're weighed down by their own sin. They're weighed down by a broken world system. There ain't nothing else to trust other than God and other than His blessed Son. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Lord, we just really appreciate the fact that we can pay attention to your word, that we can receive your word. We appreciate that we have spiritual sensitivities that you have not caused us or allowed us to grow numb through the unbelief of this world and the enemy and our own flesh. Don't let us become lukewarm toward you. Don't let us become something other than what you want us to become, and that is children of you who honor you and who exalt you and lift you up in word and deed. So we thank you for the opportunity today to express our freedom in you. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing a song.
Turn to number 502. Shall we stand? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.